Coming up a couple, several different times that this phrase is mentioned. Who is the son of David? And by that, we could say from kind of a literal understanding, who is the son of David? Well, one thing that I just want you to know as we get started, David was a wonderful king in Israel. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, chosen by God. God had a plan for him. He was anointed by Samuel, a prophet. That was just something I always think is notable about Samuel, that it says about him that he was so filled with the Spirit to do God's work that not a word he spoke fell to the ground. Man, that is such an impressive qualification to me. And God used him to anoint this chosen king of Israel, King David. And he was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't a perfect man by any means. If y'all have ever read about David, he was like my first reading through the Bible as a new Christian, age 30. I'm reading about King David. Man, he's a man's man. I just loved reading about him. He was my hero. And then I realized he had this great fall. And man, it just broke my heart to see that my hero had messed up. But the thing of it that I realized from that is God was teaching me something through David's life, and that he was a man. And he was a flawed man. And he was chosen by God. He had a purpose in God's plan. In fact, he continued to be a man after God's own heart. But he was like me, and God reinstated him. And that always gives me hope, because even whenever I mess up, God can reinstate me. Do I get an amen? You guys ever feel that way? God can still use me even after I've messed up because of his grace. He was a great warrior who helped establish the borders of God's that God had ordained for Israel. He had a zeal to make Israel everything that God had created it to be. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing about David on this next slide is that it was spoken of him that there would be one of his offspring who would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Look at what it says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father. This is Solomon praying, saying, you shall not fail to have man set before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way that they walk before me as you walk before me. Jeremiah 33:17. It also reinstates this in verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. So this was said of David, and most definitely this is what made David the greatest of the kings of Israel, that there would be one who would be brought forth from him who would sit on the throne of Israel forever, the Messiah, the anointed one. And the way that we understand that word Messiah is Christ. The Christ would come through David. And this is a really important thing for us to get our mind wrapped around. Now let's jump over to Mark chapter 12. And we're going to start reading mainly at verse 35. Verses 35 through 37 are what we are especially going to focus in on. But if we remember the background leading up to this, Jesus had the Pharisees come to him, try to trip him up, criticize him, religious leaders, they didn't get it right. Jesus had the Sadducees come to him, try to trip him up, criticize him, trap him, whatever they could, in any of the words that they would say. Religious leaders, they didn't get it. They were missing who he really was and who he really is. And then now he's had the scribes come to him, and they're asking some questions. A little background on scribes. They were kind of like our modern-day lawyers, only they would interpret the Word of God. And something about whenever you put all these guys together, and this is just kind of the tendency of our flesh. Our human flesh is flawed. And our flesh generally wants to take laws and kind of distort them and tweak them and make them even more complicated than what they need to be. Do I get an amen to that? You know, it's hard. It's hard to make these rules just work out just right. So basically what the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees had wound up doing, and the scribes were a big part of this, is whenever they interpreted the laws of God, that, you know, in the Bible of the Old Testament, you will wind up finding right around 613 different ceremonial and moral laws. One time to demonstrate that, you know, I was just talking about, can any of us keep all of the laws? And I had them all kind of taped together in a big, long tapestry of the 613 laws, and I unrolled them, and they went all the way down the steps and onto the floor down there. I mean, it was incredible. I should have saved that. That way I could do it again today. Like a scroll unrolled, and it was all these laws, and I mean, it was so specific. Well, I'll tell you what the scribes wound up doing in their interpretations. They complicated it so much more that they turned it into well over 1,200 laws between them and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had made it so hard trying to make it simpler that you couldn't even understand what God's real intention was anymore. And so, sometimes modern day lawyers can do that too. I mean, no offense, John. I mean, it does happen. You know, I read these laws and I think, well, this seems like just the most, you know, obvious interpretation. And then the judges and whatever else, you know, we see it happen all the time with activist type judge, you know, and law situations. But anyway, so this is what the scribes had been doing. And we have this one scribe who comes to Jesus out of this whole group of scribes, and he begins to understand it. And Jesus made it clear that he was not far from the kingdom of heaven. Like, he was getting it. He was understanding it. That really the most important thing in all of the 613 laws, that they were all supposed to be causing us to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. That was the point. And whenever he agreed with Jesus, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. But we had to also realize that most of the rest of the scribes weren't anywhere near where this one was. And so Jesus goes on to explain just a little bit more about what the scribes believed here. And so we're going to read verses 35 through 37 then. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that we can hear you gladly today, that we can be like the common people who weren't so sophisticated that they overthought things and wound up missing the point, but that we can be more like the common people and take you at your word and to understand this point that you're making today. And so, Lord, I pray that just like David called you Lord, that we would too as well call you Lord from our heart of hearts, that you would be the Lord of everything in our life, because that is your rightful place. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we see, he's talking to the people about the scribes and their interpretation of the Christ being the son of David. And I think the reason why the context that he's asking this question is he is making the point that the scribes had it in their mind that the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come from the line of David, was just going to be like a mere man. Nothing all that unusual about him other than the fact that he would just come from the line of David. And so they had it in their minds that he was just going to be this mere man and that he would come to solve their immediate physical problems. They were still insisting that the Christ would be the one to set them free from the Romans and that alone. And that's the way they were leading the people to even reject Christ, the true Christ. But you see, we got to ask ourselves this question. Who's the real enemy here? Was it Rome? Was it bad earthly authority? Not really. You see, what we begin to understand is, just like it says in that psalm that Jesus was quoting, David himself said to David, going back to that quote from 36, for David himself said to the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So who's this real enemy? Well, let's go to the Messianic Psalm that he's quoting from there in Psalm 110. You know, David was a prophet, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, he wrote down things in these Psalms to speak of the Christ that were even beyond his understanding, because God was speaking through him. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him. He was an anointed man. So let's go to that Psalm 110 real quick, and let's just kind of pick it apart. We've got seven verses that we're going to look at there. And the first one is the one Jesus just quoted. The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then he continues on in verses 3 and 4 there. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. So this is speaking of the true Christ, the one who would be greater than David, the one who was not like David in just being a mere man. You notice that it's talking about volunteers? Did you notice that no one can be forced to be a Christian? You either agree to be a Christian to this Christ. You're not just born into the family of Christian. You're not just born of the nationality of Christian. You're not born into the ethnicity of being a Christian, or what the world would like to say is some kind of a race of races. It's not like that, guys. Now, on the other hand, if you were born into the people of Israel, David would be your king. Whether you really liked it or not, he would be one of your forefathers. But this Christ would only have volunteers in his army. Have you agreed to follow Jesus? If you have, then you're part of the true Christ's army. And we are in the day of his power because his Holy Spirit has been sent out. We have the power of God. And we continue on in this wonderful messianic voice to see that David was proclaiming that the one who would come as Christ would be even greater than him, his Lord, actually, even though he would come from his line. In verse 4 of Psalm 110, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. Man, I'm going to tell you, when the Lord swears something and will not relent, then it's true. And it's true to the fullest degree. In fact, this is what he's sworn and will not relent of the Christ. You are a priest forever. I'm just going to tell you, David wasn't a priest. The only priests who were allowed in Israel came from the line of Aaron by the Old Testament law. Couldn't be any other way. Couldn't be any other way. But here we're seeing David himself speaking from his own mouth by aid of the Holy Spirit and writing it on this paper to be kept forever, as proclaiming that the Christ was going to be greater than him. He was saying, you will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now this is Melchizedek. He's a mysterious guy. We find him only come up a couple times in the Old Testament, but what you're going to find about him is he was a priest of God by God's ordination. He was not ordained by men. He didn't have a family lineage that caused him to be able to be the priest. He just was the priest. And whenever he came forward, one of the first things that we ever see about this priest Melchizedek was he was the one who came forward that Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had to this priest, Melchizedek. What an amazing thing. He was greater than Abraham. Who could this be? Jesus. What we see is Jesus is a priest in a special way, greater than all the priests of the Old Testament had ever been. The Christ. Let's continue to read on. It's exciting to me. I don't know if you can tell, but I get excited about this. In verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Man, I'm going to tell you, there's never been a kingdom like Jesus' kingdom. He's the perfect king, and he has perfect power. And I want to tell you, church, he's coming back someday. And those who are his will rule and reign with him over the entire world. For 1,000 years, his earthly kingdom will reign on planet Earth. And I'm going to tell you, there is no king in the world. All of them put together can't stand up against him. He is amazing in power. In fact, it says in verse 6, he shall judge among the nations. I'm telling you, it's talking about millennial reign right here. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. That's talking about the battle of Armageddon. He shall execute the heads of many countries. They come out and battle against him in the last battle, and they are slashed down, guys, by the word of his mouth. I'm telling you, this is the true Christ, greater than anything that the scribes ever imagined. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up his head. I'm going to tell you, that's our Jesus. The scribes were aiming way too low. They were hoping for one to come from the line of David who could maybe sort of help set them free from the Romans. They were, in fact, insistent on this. But God had another plan. The Christ was literally the Son of God who came to live on earth for 33 years and then save us from our worst enemy of all, our sins. Guys, the Romans could keep control of the country, but I'm going to tell you what, sin has control of our hearts. The Romans, there's no earthly authority can keep control over your heart, but sin is what winds up controlling our hearts, and Jesus sets us free from sin. Man, this is an awesome Christ, so much greater than anything that they were looking for, so much greater than that what they were really concerned about was it was going to take away their authority and their power and their high position, and they wouldn't have it. Here's the thing. When you come to Christ, he takes away your position as well. He has to take first position in your life, even greater than yourself. But here's the cool part. As soon as we do that, we're free. We're free from the fear of this world. We're free from the fear of death. We're free from the fear of embarrassment. We're free from the fear of not being thought highly of by other individuals or being the top dog or climbing the corporate ladder. We're free from all of that if we'll just give Christ everything. And then he becomes our Lord. And that's exactly what this description of Christ is speaking of. He's greater than any mere man. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. Some people say, how was David saved? Is he going to be in heaven? Absolutely, David's going to be in heaven. And I'll tell you how he was saved was by believing on the Lord Jesus even before he could see him with his human eyes. He believed in the Christ who would come. And even he called him Lord. You know what, guys? Peter sort of explained this a little bit later on after he received the Holy Spirit as well in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31. Men and brethren, he says, this is on the day of Pentecost, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to set on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Guys, he was proclaiming that the Christ was greater than David. And that he was the one that it was most definitely speaking of, that he would not see corruption. He would rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is our living Lord. He is the one that we follow. And you know what the real enemies are? Sin, Satan, and death. Only the Son of David, only the Son of David who is the Son of God could set us free and defeat these enemies for us, guys. And that is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is higher than their expectations, and I will assure you, he is higher than your expectations. You start out by seeing a little tidbit of how he can save you from an immediate problem in your life, and so you come to him for that reason, and he opens up a whole new reality to you. Let him be your Lord. You will never be disappointed. God is awesome. Jesus is God. He is greater than David. And you notice what it said in that last little statement in verse 37? The common people heard him gladly. This speaks to us as well. Only the humble can accept it, folks. If I'm all about me, and I'm all about my kingdom, and I'm all about doing my thing, and this all has to be about me, it's a hard thing for me to accept that Jesus wants to be over everything. But guys, if you will allow God to help humble your heart and just be like the common people, we will hear him gladly, and you will be able to receive him. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I want to thank you that you have revealed to us that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ not only to the people of Israel, not only to be their king, not only to set them free from Roman authority. That was way too small. But that you're the king to set us free from the power of death and sin and Satan. And Lord, even one more thing, you will help us be set free from the power of our flesh if we will give you authority over our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you did the work of salvation as you went to the cross, being the perfect Lamb of God and being willing to die for us. Lord, even when you didn't deserve it, you gave your life for us. But then, Lord, what we realize is it was proven in the fact that you were resurrected on the third day to live forever. And you are at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. So as I am praying for us, you are taking it to the throne. God, I pray for this entire congregation that there will not be one man, woman, or child that leaves this place until they have surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us to know what it means to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't want to continue to follow after my sin and myself anymore. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died on that cross and you raised again on the third day. So I trust you and follow you from this point on. Lord, if we will just agree to start this journey with you, you will help us with everything else that we need to take care of. And so, Lord, many times we think, well, I'll come to Christ as soon as I get this bad habit under control or I get this other situation under control. But what we need to realize is we'll never get it under control until we have the power of God living in us. So, Lord, be our Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise. Amen.